Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119. I'll read the first 16 verses to you. You may recall, I don't know when it was, a month or two ago, we looked at the first 8 verses, and some asked me then, am I going to do a series in Psalm 119? My reply was, I don't know. Well, we find ourselves looking at the second stanza, particularly verse 11 today. And you might ask me, am I doing a series in Psalm 119? I would give you the same reply. I don't know. You'll find out next time, perhaps, when we come to have a Bible study that I'm leading. But we're going to read the first 16 verses of Psalm 119. Let us hear the word of God. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The writer of this Psalm 119 will be very much at home in our services. In fact, he would have been blessed by and would have responded to Alex and Oliver's recent ministry over these last 2 weeks with a hearty amen. Not just an amen of lips, but also an amen with action. And that action, amongst many other actions, could well have been expressed in those words we've read in verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is a response of significance from the psalmist. It is a response of significance that ought to be in our lives. It is a response which really flows from what we have all been challenged about, the seriousness and the significance of sin, not only in our society, but particularly in our own lives. We are grateful to God for the ministry that we received last Lord's Day morning from Hosea chapter 10 verse 12. It is time to seek the Lord. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. And there Oliver outlined to us the seriousness of sin, the sowing of the seed of sin and the reaping of the whirlwind and the devastation that will follow that, and the call in the light of that to sow righteousness, to break up the fallow ground, to repent of sin and to seek the Lord. But it would have been easy, having heard that ministry, as we saw the wickedness of our nation and reminded ourselves of it, as we became desperately concerned about what our society will reap, to just focus upon that and think that the main thrust of that is, yes, we look outside and we're concerned about that. But the main thrust of the message was a personal challenge, wasn't it? A personal challenge to repent of sin, to seek the Lord and his blessing. The challenge is, how do we respond to that? And then, the week before, Alex brought to us Now that tremendous verse, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. There we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There again we were challenged about our sin and the seriousness of sin. We were challenged how awful it is and our need to confess our sin to God and to really give ourselves to confessing that sin, not to hold on to any sin. Yes, Alex told us about the forgiveness that is there, cleansing that is there, but the emphasis was on repentance, on confession. But it would have been easy to have come away and thinking, what a great promise, we have forgiveness, and yet miss over and gloss over the sin that we need to confess and repent. During the last couple of weeks, the arrows of God's word have not just been fired out into Ramsbottom and the United Kingdom. They've been shot straight into our hearts. And like the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 11, we need to be aware of and convicted of our own sin. Perhaps many of us were, as we heard the ministry. Here we have a psalmist, the writer, who has a serious attitude towards sin. He says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That was his big concern, that he might not sin against the Lord. And that attitude, that serious attitude, is constantly seen through this psalm, seen in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? He has a real burden for the young man to cleanse his way. How can he do it with the pressures and struggles and issues that he has to face? Well, it's by taking heed according to your word. Verse 37, he says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. He saw his own proneness to look at these vain things, these empty, these foolish things. He wants to be turned away from them and be revived in his heart. Verse 67, he says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Verse 67, sorry, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He was prone to wander. But now, having been afflicted, he keeps the word of God. Verse 120, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Surely at the heart there is sin, isn't it? And he's fearful of the Lord in that sense. Verse 128, therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. He hates the sin of falseness and lies and deception. Verse 133, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. He didn't want sin to rule over him. And then the last verse in the psalm, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. A constant theme, isn't it, through the Bible? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. He felt it. He knew that sin was serious. So really at the outset, do I see the seriousness of our own sin? Does it disturb us, the things that we do? Are you grieved? Am I grieved that these things are a very real and prevalent part of our lives? That's a challenge that has been laid before us. Is that so? But furthermore, does it concern you that sin bears fruit vastly more than the seed that is sown? We reap the wind, we sow the wind, we reap the whirlwind, as Hosea says in chapter 8 and verse 7. But as we thought about that on Sunday morning, we might think, well, hang on, why should that be so? Sin seems perhaps to be a small thing, and then it blows up to massive destruction and problems and issues that are before us. Why is this so? Why do we sow the wind and reap the whirlwind? Because in reality, sin is not a small thing. Sin is not a small thing. Notice the words in verse 11, that I might not sin against you. Sin is against God. And that makes it incredibly serious and incredibly big. We can take, if I may, Oliver's lettuce seeds. Tiny little seeds. And for Oliver, it produces a massive lettuce. If I sow lettuce seeds, it doesn't produce much. A bit of a whimper and shrivels up. But Oliver manages to get these big lettuces. It seems so tiny, the lettuce seed. But in that little seed is jam-packed everything that is needed for life, isn't it? God in his creative power has ensured that is so. So actually, though on the outside it looks small, on the inside it's big, isn't it? And that's why it's able to produce something so much bigger. And so sin may look small on the outside, but on the inside it is big. With rebellion against God. Sin is directly against the Lord, the only true living God, who is eternal, infinite, pure and holy, the giver of life and all good things. It's against him. So that is big, isn't it? David, perhaps in the scheme of things, we might think that his sin is big when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. But he recognized it for what it was in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitudes of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. That was true for the murder and adultery that David committed, and it's true for those little sins that you commit, that I commit. They are done against the Lord. And so, as Alex reminded us, sin affects our relationship with God. Now that is deadly serious, isn't it? Alex reminded us in chapter 1 of 1 John, that the context of that verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the context is fellowship. Fellowship with each other, but fellowship also with God. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So these things that he's writing, here he's declaring at the outset, that their joy might be full and that they might share that fellowship. And so one hindrance to fellowship with God there is unconfessed sin, holding on to sin. It mars our relationship. No, much more than that. It ruins fellowship with God, doesn't it? And that's why we're urged from the Word of God to confess it and to repent of it and set things right before God. But of course, if you want to see the full horror of how significant and terrible sin is, we just need to take a look at what we have in our opening hymn. We need to take a look at the cross. There we see how grim sin is. What have we sung? We've said, oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. We recognize the perfect, pure, spotless Son of God became sin for us. He endured the wrath of God in our place. And right there in that darkness, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if we're apt to forget what sin is like, just take a walk to Calvary and see that it's absolutely awful. That is why we are called to seek the Lord. That is why we are called to confess our sin, to repent of our sin. That is why we must deal with our sin. So the question is, will you commit to doing this throughout the coming year in response to the ministry that we have heard? The psalmist did respond. But the question is, how can we deal with sin? How can we overcome sin in our lives? Well, I want us to look at the example of the psalmist in verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Let us look at this verse and seek to gain some help in this constant battle that we are engaged in. Now, I had a problem in preparation. I often have problems in preparation. It's a problem in the preaching of this. You see, what I wanted to do tonight, having heard the ministry that we've had over the last couple of weeks, and the need to deal with our sin, I wanted to give myself and you an all-encompassing key to deal with our sin. So come with it, the answer that we can overcome together, even though it might be hard and that the solution presented before us may be difficult. I wanted to bring something which would be a cure-all. Well, sorry about that, but I haven't got it. Of course, I don't have all the answers. And of course, one sermon isn't long enough to bring all the biblical material to bear upon the subject. But I pray that what we learn from this verse may at least help and inspire us. I pray that in some measure, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we might make some progress at least for the glory of God through what we learn. So what can we learn about how to deal with sin from this verse? First of all, we need to see the significance of the word of God. Your word I have hidden in my heart. In the battle against sin, the significance of God's word cannot be overestimated. We are called to put to death sin by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Yes, by the Spirit of God we need to put to death sin, but we need the word that is authored in order to do this. Even a cursory glance at Psalm 119 reveals this. It's, as you know, wholly taken up with the word of God. Verse by verse by verse, all 176 verses concerning the word of God. This man is dependent upon that word to live a godly life. That is evident as we look at this psalm. Verse 9, we've mentioned already, is a classic example. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can you do it? Well, by taking heed according to your word. It is of fundamental importance. Now, there's a perception today that to get anything done, you need the internet. It's interesting. Got to that point, typed it up to that point in my sermon this morning, and the phone went. Someone purporting to be from TalkTalk. They always ring up. It's a scam because we're not with TalkTalk. But, you know, everything's on the internet today, isn't it? You want to book something, got to go onto the internet. You want to benefit, you've got to go onto the internet. And the perception is you need the internet to do anything at all today. But that is only a perception. You can actually live without the internet. Shock, horror. But you can. But when it comes to dealing with sin, it's not just a perception, but it's the truth that you cannot deal with sin without God's word. You need the word of God. We see this, of course, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. His is a perfect life. Yes, they could pierce his hands with the nails, but they couldn't pin any sin on him. How can that be? Because he always lived according to God's word. Over Christmas, Oliver took us to the temptations of Christ and to Matthew 4. In the first four verses, this is an immense temptation. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He would live his life according to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That was the basis, the guiding principle of his life. And that is why he prayed in this manner for his disciples in John chapter 17, verses 15 to 19. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. As the Lord Jesus Christ sanctifies or sets himself apart, by implication here through the word of God, so he prays that the disciples may be set apart, indeed made separate from sin, through God's truth, his enduring word. He sees it as of utmost fundamental importance for them to be sanctified, to be separate from sin. And isn't that what we've seen in practice? Even through the ministry of these past 2 weeks, we've been challenged and convicted concerning sin. Where's that challenge come from? It's come from the word of God, hasn't it? Not just come out of the sky. It's come from the word of God. God is using his word to mould and to change us. So you know what's coming. And at the risk of sounding like a worn-out record that not only I have been playing, but other people have been playing, we need to put ourselves under God's word, don't we? It's back to basics, back to simple stuff. But that's what we need to do, to take every opportunity we can to read and meditate on and come under the preaching of God's word. There is no shortcut. Now, if I wanted to be like Ibby, I wanted to be a doctor, okay, I might think, yes, I could do that. Seems easy looking at Ibby. Yeah, it's great. I'll just get a few leaflets from the NHS, have a quick read, and I can pronounce all sorts of diagnoses and I can make you all better. Nice little shortcut. Say 7 or so years of training and lots of experience. You know there's no shortcut to becoming a doctor, is there? Hard graft. Well, so in terms of dealing with sin, there is no replacement for dogged, gritty, determined commitment to hearing the word of God. We need that word. No shortcut. We need to give ourselves to it. But as we do so, what should we do with that word when we hear it? Well, there are many, many things that we can do and must do when we hear it, even from this stanza before us. I did toy for a few moments doing it all. I'm going through all of them tonight. I thought we might be a bit late finishing. What are we to do with that word? Verse 9, we're to take heed according to that word. Verse 10, we're not to wander from the word. Verse 12, we're to be teachable concerning the word. Verse 13, we're to speak of the word. Verse 14, to rejoice in the word. Verse 15, to meditate upon the word. Verse 16, not to forget the word. But I just want to focus on that one I didn't mention, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart. We need the word of God, but we also need to see we must hide it in our hearts. And that brings us really to the significance of the heart. The significance of the heart in tackling sin. I have hidden your word in my heart. Now, it's a precious truth for the believer, the great miracle has occurred in our hearts. In the Christian's inmost being, in the seat of his passions, the spring of his conscience, the center and focus of his personal life, the Christian has been given a new heart of flesh. Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells within his inmost being, so he now has a heart that is alive to the things of God and is able to please him. As we thought on Sunday, thinking about the Holy Spirit Sunday evening, we read these verses from Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments to do them. Yes, praise God, we have the Spirit who does cause us to walk according to the word of God. But hands up, whose hearts are perfect? In fact, we could all say that our inmost being is a battleground, isn't it? That is our experience. Alex mentioned it to me after service on Sunday night, or at some point. The Apostle Paul, we fully identify with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. As a believer, well, we know what he's saying, don't we? But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And we can go, ah! We feel the frustration of the Apostle Paul, don't we? Because we know it's right in here. And praise God, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, he can deliver us. But we have that battle. It's like the Battle of Naseby in the Civil War, where the muskets are firing the shots left, right and centre. They're all firing around indeed from our very hearts. Volleys of shot of temptation come flying up from within. It's outlined in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Now when you're tempted, who do you say tempts you? Well, perhaps as this passage begins, we don't think of God, do we? But we say, well, it's the world around us, it's the devil, it's all sorts of things coming to tempt me. Listen to what we read here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. He himself tempts anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Temptation is coming from within, from our desires. That's shocking, isn't it? But that's the battle of our hearts. That's what's going on inside. And so, at this point, we must say, we will err, or, at best, find limited success in fighting against sin, if when challenged to confess and repent, we then go on to tackle the symptoms, the outward manifestations of sin only. Because there's something wrong in our hearts. If we just try and look at the outward manifestations only, then we have limited success. Let me give you an example. We were challenged about covetousness on Sunday morning. You might think, okay, I'm covetous, I'm desiring this, that and the other. I know what part of the problem is. So when I watch the TV, the adverts come on, I really want those things. So a solution to my covetousness, I will not watch any TV with adverts. It's an outward solution, isn't it, to a problem. It may well be helpful, but it won't actually deal with the covetous nature within the inmost being. And I wonder how many of us, like me, try to deal with sin in this outward manner alone. That you have the problem and you think there's something out there, I can do that and that'll fix it. Well, it might help, but it doesn't fix the problem, does it? Because the problem's not out there. The problem is in here. It's in the heart. We need to get to the heart, which is the heart of the matter. For from the heart, as Jesus says, evil does spring. When challenged about his disciples' poor washing of their hands, that ceremonial washing before they ate, Jesus replies to the Pharisees in an insightful and cutting way, as it were. He says, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." He then goes on to say, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? What comes out of man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." The problem is the heart. So to tackle sin, we need to tackle the heart. And of course, that's not an easy job, is it? Often when we just sort of paper over the cracks with the outward things, it's an easy solution, almost. Tackling the heart is not an easy job. But how did the psalmist do it? Well, he says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." He's hiding the word of God there. Now, in Reformed circles, perhaps our strength is getting God's word into our minds. Maybe we perhaps pride ourselves on the right interpretation of the scripture, that our minds are given understanding, and we delight in a good sermon which does that. And this is not to cast aspersions on the preaching that we've had, but in response to the preaching, perhaps we are less good at getting it into the heart. The preaching has got to the heart, hasn't it, over these last few weeks? Not just the last few weeks. But maybe we are less good at hiding it in our hearts. We are not to leave the word of God on the doorstep of our minds as a stranger, but to welcome it into the living room of our hearts, to stay permanently. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Dwell in you richly, to be hidden in your heart. The word of God must be treasured up in our inmost being, in order that by the Spirit it may hold the controlling principle of our heart and thus our lives. The word of God must have such a place so that it controls our passions and our conscience, resulting in an outward obedience to God's word. But this needs to be something that is long term. It's not just a visit for a few days. It's to be a permanent resident hidden in our hearts. Perhaps we're all moved by God's word through Alex and Oliver over these last couple of weeks. And as it were, fired up by such messages, even passionate in our hearts, it's easy to leave with that good intention of heart, to do something about it, to deal with sin, to seek the Lord, to confess our sin. But we all know it's very easy to let it slip very quickly. And that passion dissipates very soon. Partly why we need to be constantly under the word of God. But more so, we need to ensure that it's hidden and embedded securely in our hearts. But how can we hide God's word in our hearts? Well, I'm indebted to Mr. Manton for some help here. And what follows for a moment is received and derived from his sermon on this verse. I had a visitor to my house the other day and said, "Why have you got three volumes on Psalm 119? Well, he's preached on every single verse. So that's why you've got three volumes and not short. Okay, what does he say? How do we hide the word of God in our hearts? Well, first of all, we need to understand the word of God. I'll read that in a minute. We need to understand the word of God. The mind is important. We don't just bypass the mind in our Christian lives. We do need to get to grips with God's truth. For without the understanding, our passions and inmost being cannot be affected, and they will fail to be preserved from evil. So we must understand God's truth so that it might get into our hearts. We see this in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. It's knowledge that is pleasant to the soul. Understanding will keep you. It's that which understanding which comes into the heart which will keep you. But there needs to be understanding to start with, to know what the word of God is saying. But we also need to receive it by faith. You see, without faith in the word of God, that word will not profit us one bit. In Hebrews 4, verse 2, concerning those who fell in the wilderness, says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't believe it, did they? They didn't trust it. And so it profited them nothing. For the word of God to profit us and to sink into our hearts, we need to have faith in that word. We need to assent to the truth of that word. We need to trust in the value of that word and our need of that word, that this word is from God, that this word is for our good. And thus we will want then our hearts to be controlled by that word. In conjunction with this, we need to receive that word with meekness, turning over back to James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We're to have a humble, submissive reception of God's word into the heart. It's no good us in pride closing the door to God's word, saying, I don't want to hear that. I don't want that part of my life to be touched. Shutting it out here, there and everywhere. No, we need to receive it with meekness. But then we need to embed the word of God in our hearts through meditation. I've done a whole sermon on this or two. But suffice to say in verse 15 of Psalm 119, the psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. He is constantly thinking upon, praying about, and applying the word to every situation. He's allowing it to penetrate its inmost being so that it can bear fruit. That's what we need to do with the word of God. Perhaps thinking about, it's one of Morris's chickens, but a chicken that has an egg, or a bird that has an egg, which is actually got a chick growing inside. You see the care of the bird over that egg to keep it warm, to keep it warm, to nurture it, to be with it at all times until it brings forth the fruit, brings forth the life. We need to do that with the word of God, as it were, to keep the word of God warm in our hearts until it will bring forth that life, that controlling influence in our lives for good and for godliness. We need to meditate upon it. We need to think upon it. We need to pray about it. We need to apply it to our situations. We can relate this to the sermons that we've heard. Say, picking on poor Alex again, but his sermon, our need to confess our sin and our need to repent of our sin. Well, we need to understand what that means, don't we? Thankfully, the Lord showed us what that meant through his servant. But we need to grasp that. What is confession? What is repentance? And hold on to that. But we need to receive it by faith. We need to trust. Well, this is the word of God to us. It's not the word of God just to somebody else on the other side of the building or to folks outside. It's the word of God to me. I need that word. It's for my good. It's a valuable word. So yeah, I want it to be that controlling influence in my life. I need it to repent and to confess. But then to receive it with meekness. It could have been easy, couldn't it? Oh, what's Alex doing? How dare he speak to us in that way? Why should I have to listen to that? I'm all right. Thank you very much. I'm fine. We need to receive that with humility into our hearts. But then we need to embed it through meditation. Again, all this is very simplistic, but just illustrates the point. We're told to repent. We're told to confess. Okay, that's great. Thank you very much, Alex. But hang on, we need to meditate. What sins have I committed that I need to confess? We need to really think that through. If it's to embed in our hearts. What sins do I need to deal with? How can I deal with that? What light has the word of God shed upon those sins? What rebukes are there? What encouragements are there? What examples are there? Meditate, think upon it, that we might put into practice, embed in our hearts indeed, the word that has been given to us. Just to summarize what Mr. Manton has been saying, he says, in short, by holding it in our hearts or hiding in our hearts is meant not only a knowledge of the word, but an assent to it, not only an assent to it, but a serious and sound digestion of it by meditation. Not only a digestion, but a constant respect to it, that we may not transgress it as it is a rule, nor lose it as it is a treasure, but may have it ready and forthcoming on all occasions. We are to give ourselves to positively hiding God's word, treasuring it up in our hearts. So the question is, are you doing that? Are you seeking to hide God's word in your heart? Are you seeking to treasure up the word of God in your heart? Are you seeking that your heart will be controlled by that powerful influence by the Spirit of the very Word of God? Or are you hiding in your heart sinful lusts and passions? Are you hiding in your heart worldly philosophies such as there are no absolutes or there is a tolerance of all ways of life? Is that embedded in your heart? Are the things of the world, the stuff of the world, embedded deeply in your heart? Are the goals of this world, the pleasures of the senses, right there as a controlling influence of your heart? You see, what is true of the Word of God can also be true of these things. That we can give our time to knowing and thinking upon, trusting and receiving with meekness and meditating upon those worldly philosophies, those sinful lusts, the stuff of the world, the goals of this world. It's very easy to do that, isn't it? And then that will be the controlling influence of our lives, and it will push God's word out, won't it? And thus will lead us into sin. But instead of that, let us know, receive with by faith and with meekness and then meditate upon the word of God and keep on doing that. And the more we do that, the more it will push out those other things which would battle for influence in our hearts. The more we embed and hide the word of God in our hearts, the more it will deal with these other things. So it's imperative, really, that we hide the word of God in our inmost being. So as we conclude, let us, like the psalmist, see the significance of sin. It's against God. It needs to be killed. Let us see the significance of God's word and ensure we give ourselves to knowing and sitting under God's word as often as possible. Let us see the significance of the heart, that out of it will flow either good or evil, depending upon what it controls. And let us see the significance of hiding God's word in our hearts, that we may be controlled by God's pure truth and be led to live lives pleasing to God. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Amen.